eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you.
Welcome to another broadcast from Life Point Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Wherever you are at this point in life, we pray that God will use the following message as a source of help and encouragement as you listen. Stay tuned at the end of today's broadcast to learn how you can contact us for additional resources or to receive further spiritual help. And now, here's today's message.
This morning, we're going to move on to, we're still in chapter 1 of James. We're going to focus in on verses 26 and 27. So turn to James chapter 1, and we're going to look at verses 26 and 27. I wanted to get further into James, but I actually, there's so much in just these two verses. And you know what? We often look at these two verses, and we really sometimes want to just, okay, let's move along. Nothing to see here. Let's go. Because when we start talking about orphans, the caring for orphans and widows and things like that, people start to squirm a little, because these are some things that we don't feel comfortable hearing and thinking about. But we're not gonna be scared off by these verses. We're gonna really delve into them and understand what God's saying here. Let's just go ahead and read them. And if you don't have your Bibles, it's on the screen. James chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. James says, "If you claim to be religious but don't control your tongue, you are fooling yourself, and your religion is worthless. Pure and genuine religion in the sight of God the Father means caring for orphans and widows in their distress, and refusing to let the world corrupt you." And we're going to take a closer look first at verse 26. This is a very strong statement that we hear James make. And he's talking to each of us who claim to be children of God, who claim to follow God, Jehovah God. And if that claim is true, then our words will reflect that truth. And if our words don't reflect that truth, then James says that we're only fooling ourselves, we're deceiving ourselves, and our claim of belonging to God is really worthless. And there is no truth to that claim. The Greek word used here that we translate as religion can also be translated as the worship of God. So everything that the Jews knew, that everything the Jews did, all that they were about in the worshiping of Jehovah, could be encompassed with this word religion. Now here, now in our culture and today, we have almost a bad feeling or a bad impression of religion, because we compare, you know, we want to say, oh, it's not about religion, it's not religion, it's relationship. But try not to read it that way here. When we're talking about religion here, we're talking about the worshiping, the active things that you do to worship God, Jehovah God. So James here is saying religion, as in this whole claim that we are God's children, that we follow Him, that we serve Him. He says that claim can actually be nullified if our words don't line up with that truth of who God is. Now, weeks back we spent a whole Sunday morning looking at what God has to say about our words. And any gospel teaching church you're in should be hitting on this often, because it's throughout Scripture, talking about our words and giving us an accurate understanding of what God expects from His children regarding what comes out of our mouths. And actually, we're going to recap. And when we looked at it before, we looked at the Old Testament, we looked at the New Testament, we saw how they line up with one another of God's expectation in regards to our speech. And James uses the word tongues. And throughout Scripture, especially in the King James, you hear the word tongues. They're talking about how controlling our tongue. But let's recap just briefly. Let's look at what our Lord Jesus says about this. We're just going to look at a few New Testament scriptures. We're not going to go into depth here, but let's go ahead and look at Matthew chapter 12, starting verse 33. This is what Jesus is saying. He says, a tree is identified by its fruit. If a tree is good, its fruit will be good. If a tree is bad, its fruit will be bad. And then he gets a little direct with the religious teachers he's talking to. You brood of snakes, how could evil men like you speak what is good and right? For whatever is in your heart determines what you say. A good person produces good things from the treasury of a good heart. An evil person produces evil things from the treasury of an evil heart. And I tell you this, you must give an account on judgment day for every idle word you speak. The words you say will either acquit you or condemn you. In Matthew chapter 15, starting verse 10, it says, then Jesus called to the crowd to come here. He says, listen and try to understand. Here we have that listen, not only with your ears, but with your hearts. Listen and try to understand. It's not what goes into your mouth that defiles you. You are defiled by the words that come out of your mouth. This is a scene where you've got some Pharisees accusing Jesus and his disciples of ignoring and not doing the ritualistic hand washing before they eat their food. And they had honed in on that particular ritual that they found to be so important. And Jesus is knowing this. Jesus is coming at them saying, look, it's not what goes into your mouth that defiles you. You're defiled by the words that come out. And Peter asked Jesus to explain this further to just he and the other disciples. So starting in 16, Matthew 15, starting verse 16, he explains further. Jesus says, don't you understand yet? Anything you eat passes through the stomach and then goes into the sewer. But the words you speak come from the heart. That's what defiles you. But from the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, all sexual immorality, theft, lying, and slander. These are what defile you. Eating with unwashed hands will never defile you. I'm not going to spend any more time here on the importance of words. If you can go online and listen to where we really went into depth about this, this is a sometimes very much ignored, missed, neglected part of the Christian life that we're either not reading God's word or we're just not paying attention to what it says about our mouths, the connection with our mouths and our hearts and what comes out of our mouths. Very important. So I highly recommend, if you weren't here for that message, to go back and listen to it. James makes it clear that our words are a direct indicator. He's very, very to the point with that statement. It's a direct indicator of the truthfulness of our claim to follow God. We need to be resolute in this area, just like King David when he said in Psalm 17:3, he says, you have tested my thoughts and examined my heart in the night. You have scrutinized me and found nothing wrong. And listen to this, he says, I am determined not to sin in what I say. We need that scripture to burn in us. So we're like David in not wanting to sin in what we say. So we have a good example of what true followers, if you claim to be a follower of God, will not be doing. So let's move on to verse 27. James makes now a counter statement, so to speak, of what true followers of God will be doing, what will be a part of their lives. James 1:27, he says, pure and genuine religion, in other words, not the kind that is useless, worthless, pure and genuine religion in the sight of God the Father means caring for orphans and widows in their distress and refusing to let the world corrupt you. Now, there's two parts to this one scripture, and today we're only going to focus on the first part. Pure and genuine religion in the sight of God the Father means caring for orphans and widows in their distress. James is reflecting one of God's strongest emphasis in His Word. And the emphasis is mercy and compassion. It is all throughout the Bible. We serve a God of mercy and compassion. And He expects His children, His people, to reflect that character of God, that character of mercy and compassion. But what exactly does it mean to care for orphans and widows? The Greek word translated here as caring for is also used in several other places in the New Testament. So let's look at a few of those and try to get a good understanding of what James is saying here about caring for orphans and widows. So here's a passage you'll certainly recognize where the same Greek word is used. So I'm going to go ahead and read it in its entirety. This is Matthew 25, verses 31 through 45. But when the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the angels with Him, and this is Jesus teaching, by the way, and all the angels with Him, then He will sit upon His glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered in His presence, and He will separate the people as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will place the sheep at His right hand and the goats at His left. Then the King will say to those on His right, come, you who are blessed by My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you invited me into your home. I was naked and you gave me clothing. I was sick and you, here it is, cared for me. That's that Greek word. You cared for me. I was in prison and you visited me. Then these righteous ones will reply, Lord, when did we ever see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink, or a stranger and show you hospitality, or naked and give you clothing? When did we ever see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the King will say, I tell you the truth, when you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you were doing it to me. Then the King will turn to those on the left and say, away with you, you cursed ones, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his demons. For I was hungry and you didn't feed me. I was thirsty and you didn't give me drink. I was a stranger and you didn't invite me into your home. I was naked and you didn't give me clothing. I was sick and in prison and you, here it is again, you didn't visit me. Then they will reply, Lord, when did we ever see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and not help you? And He will answer, I tell you the truth, when you refuse to help the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you were refusing to help me. Those are some hard verses to read, but we must look at them and look at them, gaze into them and really learn what the Lord is saying to us. Here's another passage where this same Greek word is used. It's in Luke 1, verse 67 and 68. It says, then His father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit and gave this prophecy. praised the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has visited, there's that Greek word, he has visited and redeemed his people. So this was Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist. He had been silent, you know, because God took away his speech and he couldn't talk. He had been silent for so long, and then he opened his mouth again and the Holy Spirit filled him and he prophesied. And what he prophesied, he began to speak about the Lord Jesus Christ and his coming as the Redeemer of his people. And he was honored by the fact that his son was to be the one who goes before him, preparing the way. But this was God's redemptive plan that he was prophesying about. From these passages, from all of these, we get a clear picture of what James is saying that our lives should entail as God's people. We should be visiting and caring for those who are needy. Now, the primary example in Scripture often is of those being in need are the orphans and the widows. But it's those who are without a person who can care for them and protect them. But this especially means the orphans and the widows who are without a father or without a husband. The principle here is one of what I mentioned earlier, is one of mercy and compassion. So it can apply to anyone who is in need of care or protection. This might include single mothers, and especially I would say in our day, in this day, widows were much more common because we didn't have the medical ability and technology and everything to keep people alive as long. So widows were very, very common. Certainly common today, but not like they were. But the principle still applies here. But I want you to understand that the principle is not just about widows and orphans, but it's about anyone who is in need and doesn't have someone to care for them or protect them. So we may think of single mothers. We may think of abandoned or neglected children, those who might be in foster care or in orphanages. It might include homeless people, those without a home, whether they're living in the streets, whether they're living at a rescue mission. It might be those who are without family nearby. You know, perhaps they've moved here, they have no family in the area, and there will be times where they are in need of someone to help care for them, to help protect them. These are the type of people that we need to be thinking about when God is wanting us to care for those who are in need. It can be anyone who is unable to meet these needs on their own. Jesus' parable of the Good Samaritan is a great example of how we are to show mercy and compassion for someone who is in need. So let's take a look at the Old Testament, because these qualities were clearly associated with God in the Old Testament and known to be a requirement for his people, for his followers. So let's take a look at a few of those. We're going to look at Deuteronomy chapter 10, starting with verse 12. It says, "And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? He requires only that you fear the Lord your God and live in a way that pleases him, and love him and serve him with all your heart and soul. And you must always obey the Lord's commands and decrees, and I am giving you today that I am giving you today for your own good. Look, the highest heavens and the earth and everything in it all belong to the Lord your God. Yet the Lord chose your ancestors as the objects of his love. And he chose you," or we could say he chose us, "their descendants above all other nations, as is evident today. Therefore, change your hearts and stop being stubborn. For the Lord your God is the God of gods and Lord of lords. He is the great God, the mighty and awesome God, who shows no partiality and cannot be bribed. He ensures, here we go, he ensures that orphans and widows receive justice. He shows love to the foreigners living among you and gives them food and clothing. So you too must show love to foreigners. For you yourselves were once foreigners in the land of Egypt. Those characteristics are being spoken of about God, the God that they saw do mighty things in their lives as coming out of Egypt. And Moses, you know, going through this kind of checklist of who he is, and the people knew this. And one of the highlights of that is caring for those who are in need, who need someone to care for them and protect them. And in this scripture, using orphans and widows to illustrate that. Let's look at another example that's found in Job. When Job was suffering affliction, his friend, put that in quotes, his friend Eliphaz was quick to blame it on sin. Now, he was wrong, but his words did reflect the common understanding of God's character and who he is and his requirements of his people. So let's read what Eliphaz is saying to Job. This is Job 22, starting in verse 4. Is it because you're so pious that he accuses you and brings judgment against you? Meaning he's, Eliphaz is saying, is it because you are so close to God, so devoted to God, that God is bringing this upon you? No, it's because of your wickedness, Eliphaz says to Job. There's no limit to your sins. For example, you must have lent money to your friend and demanded clothing as security. Yes, you stripped him to the bone. You must have refused water for the thirsty and food for the hungry. You probably think the land belongs to the powerful and only the privileged have a right to it. You must have sent widows away empty-handed and crushed the hopes of orphans. That is why you are surrounded by traps and tremble from sudden fears. That is why you cannot see in the darkness and waves of water cover you. Eliphaz is saying, these are clear teachings that God, this is who God is. These characteristics are characteristics of our God. And they're characteristics that our God wants us to reflect in our lives. So he's listing these things. Surely, he's saying to Job, you have sinned in this way. Because the severity of the punishment being brought upon you, is what Eliphaz is thinking, must be from severe sins like these that he lists. And included in the list, well, many of these that he mentions have to do with mercy, showing mercy and compassion. In action, guys, you know this is not just mercy and compassion that we feel and maybe think in our minds or maybe even speak towards someone. This is mercy and compassion that shows forth in action, in actually doing for someone, helping someone who has a true need. So now let's listen to Job, his response. So let's listen to Job in his defense regarding the treatment of those that Eliphaz has just mentioned. So if you skip down to chapter 31, starting in verse 16. This is what Job says. Have I refused to help the poor or crushed the hopes of widows? Have I been stingy with my food and refused to share it with orphans? No. From childhood, I have cared for orphans like a father. In all my life, I have cared for widows. I want to pause here. We know Job. We know the story here. At this time when Job's saying this, he's still trying to figure out what in the world is going on. Why is all this happening to him? We understand that Satan wanted to test and prove to God that Job, who God knew to be his faithful servant, Satan wanted to prove him wrong. He wanted to trip him up. And Satan basically said, look, of course he loves you. Of course he's devoted to you, God, because look at how you've blessed him. Look at how easy his life is. But bring affliction into his life and watch him turn and curse you, is what Satan is saying. And God is like, okay, I'll allow you to do this. And he does. And, you know, we know that at first he's only able to touch, you know, things around him, his property, his possessions, his children, his servants, and all that. And then it escalates into his actual physical health. So Job is saying, I haven't, to Eliphaz, he's saying, I have not done these things. Before the Lord, I tell you, this is how what my life has looked like. And he says that he's not refused to help the poor or crush the hopes of widows. He's not been stingy with his food or refused to share it with orphans. No, from his childhood, he says, I have cared for orphans like a father, and all my life I have cared for widows. So we have this person, Job, who is an excellent example for us of what it looks like to be a faithful, committed, single-minded. There's no double-mindedness about him. There's no two souls in him. He is committed to his God and serving him. Job is an excellent example. And here we see some of the outflow, some of the characteristics, some of the things that come from a person who is truly trusting and following and serving and obeying God. He's describing some of the things that illustrate this in his life. So we continue with verse 19. Job says, whenever I saw the homeless without clothes and the needy with nothing to wear, did they not praise me for providing wool, clothing to keep them warm? If I raised my hand against an orphan, knowing the judges would take my side, in other words, knowing he could get away with it, is what he's saying, then let my shoulder be wrenched out of place. Let my arm be torn from its socket. That's an interesting way to say, look, he's saying, if I have done these things, then rip my arm out. Man, I'm telling you, I have not done these things. Though I could have done these things, and I could have gotten away with it. Job was a very influential man of his time. And the judges would have sided with him whatever he did. He would not have been accused by them. He was too influential. They wouldn't have gone against him. He would have been able to get away with it. And he's stating here, even though I could have, I tell you, and if I'm lying, rip my arm out, I have not done these things. No, just the opposite. I have done what God wants us to do, which is to care for them, to provide clothing for those who are in need, to care for the orphans, to help feed them. And he ends with, that would be better, talking about tearing his arm out of socket, that would be better that to happen than facing God's judgment. Job understood the severity of neglecting God's commandment for us to be merciful and compassionate. And he ends saying, for if the majesty of God opposes me, what hope is there? Let's look at a psalm, look at Psalm 68, starting with verse 5. We're going to look at 5 and 6. The psalmist writes, this is describing God and his character and who he is. He says, he's a father to the fatherless, a defender of widows. This is God, whose dwelling is holy. Verse 6, he says, God places, listen to this, this is going to make some of you happy. God places the lonely in families. He sets the prisoners free and gives them joy. That's who our God is. It is a God. He is a God of mercy and compassion. He has compassion, not only for those who have needs, physical needs, but the lonely. He actually has compassion and mercy upon those who are lonely. So often we want to think that God doesn't care about my loneliness. But this proves and shows us, yes, he does. He does. And he says not only does he care about the lonely, but he gives a remedy, a solution. He places them in families. That may be an orphan who has no family, that God places him in a family, or a child who's in the foster care system, and he places him into a family who would love him. But that also includes, listen, you and I, who need this family of believers, this body of believers, this fellowship. God placed you here. He wants us to walk this Christian life together with our fellow believers, brothers and sisters, to help support us, to help encourage us, to challenge us. We talked about that in life groups this morning, and this week's study is on community and how God wants us to be in a community, a body of believers. He did not intend for us to live this Christian life isolated and alone. Dare I say, you will not succeed very easily trying to go it alone. Psalm 146 and verse 7 through 9 says, He gives justice, talking about God, He gives justice to the oppressed and food to the hungry. The Lord frees the prisoners. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are weighed down. The Lord loves the godly. The Lord protects the foreigners among us. He cares for the orphans and widows, but He frustrates the plans of the wicked. God clearly, from descriptions of Him like this right here, clearly sides with those in need, the helpless. Orphans, widows, it could be others who need someone to help care for them and protect them. When it comes to these people, orphans, widows, others in need, God makes His heart known to us. Not only does He help by defending them, but He expects us, His people, to do the same. Additionally, that same Greek word that we've been looking at for, that's translated as to visit or care for, is also used in this passage about Jesus. In Luke 7, starting in verse 11, it says, Soon afterward, Jesus went with His disciples to the village of Nain, and a large crowd followed Him. A funeral procession was coming out as He approached the village gate. The young man who had died was a widow's only son, and a large crowd from the village was with her. I want to pause because we need to understand the situation here, because this really gives us a good glimpse of our Lord Jesus Christ and His compassion, God's compassion. He comes upon this funeral procession. And I would imagine, you know, Ed and I, when we were in India, we got woken up at, I don't know, what was it, about 2 a.m. in the morning or something like that with this crazy noise. It sounded like a parade, I guess, or drums going, all this stuff. And we're like, you know, trying to figure out what in the world's going on. So Ed gets up and looks out the window, and I'm like waiting for him to tell me, what is it? Do you see anything? And here's this funeral procession coming right down the front of the orphanage where we were staying. This funeral procession, they're carrying the body. And I mean, what was it? It was about 2 a.m. in the morning. It was a crazy time in the morning, but here they come, all their drums and all their stuff. So I kind of picture, you know, that's part of the culture. That's how they do a lot of their funerals. But this is probably what's going on. We got this funeral procession going, and the Lord comes upon this, and He knows there's something, probably because of the large crowds, and He sees this mom and probably identifies her as a widow, and then learns that this is, and of course He probably knew it already, this is her only son who had died. And back then, to not have a husband to have a husband who had passed away, that's a need in and of itself. But then for your only son who was to replace the husband, he's to step up into that role as the husband, the father, to take care of his mom and to take care of his family. He had died. And Jesus comes upon this and it says that when the Lord saw her, his heart overflowed with compassion. Let that sink in. His heart overflowed with compassion for this woman who had not only lost her husband, but who had now lost her only son. Don't cry. This is what Jesus says to her. Don't cry. Then, you know, Jesus never says anything without then backing it up with something real. He says, "Don't cry," he said. Then he walked over to the coffin and touched it. And the bearers, those carrying the coffin, stopped. "Young man," he said, "I tell you, get up." Then the dead boy sat up and began to talk. And Jesus gave him back to his mother. And look what happens. Great fear swept the crowd. You know, we read fear sometimes and we think, why were they so afraid? This is a great thing. Well, this is a type of fear like, it's like a light bulb. We're in the presence of someone big. Here's someone who just brought a child back to life. And they have witnessed this. And they are like, whoa. And it says here, great fear swept the crowd. And they praised God, saying, "A mighty prophet has risen among us." And, listen, here's that Greek word. God has visited his people today. And the news about Jesus spread throughout Judea and the surrounding countryside. When God is telling us to be people of mercy and compassion, he doesn't just mean let's provide for these physical needs. Let's feed these people who are hungry. Let's clothe these people who need clothing. Let's help these widows or these single moms. Let's help these people who are in need of someone to care for them, to protect them. Let's help with their finances. He is talking about that. He is meaning this needs to be real. We need to meet them where their needs are. He is talking about that. It's action that can be seen. It's compassion and mercy that can be seen. But he's talking about more than that. He's talking about being the body of Christ. Just like Jesus was here when he went into this funeral procession where this mom had just lost her only son. And he not only knew the needs, the real needs, but he knew that they needed a Savior in that moment. We must show mercy and compassion. We must help those in need by meeting their needs, helping their real needs. But we must remember that we also are Jesus on this earth. We are literally his representation here. He has sent his Holy Spirit to work through us. So as a body, we are Christ's body. We are the arms and the hands and the feet. So when we go and we help and we show mercy and compassion, we must also bring the hope of redemption and the hope of salvation. What good does it do for us to provide for their physical needs when these people are still condemned to hell? And that's where so many of these nonprofit organizations that have no Christian basis get it wrong. They're helping, yes, they're helping with their immediate physical needs. That's a good thing. But it almost seems like a waste because these people are still lost. They do not know The one through whom we must go in order to enter God's kingdom. The one through whom we must. The only way to heaven is through Jesus Christ. So when we go to them, we must bring God's love and God's salvation to them. We are to be the salt and light. We season. We preserve. We expose the darkness with God's light as we go into those areas. Mercy and compassion is such a predominant theme in Scripture. And as we continue in James, we're going to see it even more. We must be a people of mercy and a people of compassion. And that means it must be shown. It has to be able to be seen. We can sit and have wonderful, warm, fuzzy thoughts about people all we want, but that isn't what God is telling us we should be like. We must demonstrate our love, our mercy, our compassion in real action. And I'm going to end there. As we get into James a little bit more, we start to really see this clarified in what it looks like. So let's close up in prayer.
You've been listening to a broadcast from LifePoint Church in Greenville, South Carolina. If this ministry has touched your life in some way, we would love to hear from you. Just visit our website at www.lifepointsc.org for more information. Or, if you prefer to reach us by letter, you can write to us at P.O. Box 27036, Greenville, South Carolina, 29616, USA. Until next time, may God bless you as you continue to follow Him.